Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Hallelujah. I'm telling you that just a moment in His presence will do you more than an hour in front of a psychiatrist. It'll do you more than an hour in front of a doctor. It'll do you more than sitting in front of your lawyer and him telling you whatever you want to hear. Just a moment in His presence will change your life. Amen? Hallelujah. Come on, yeah, you can give Him another hand clap. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, I like what I feel in this house. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. I specifically, you know, Pastor sang that song Sunday, and first time I had heard it, and I listened to it, and I said, man, that's good, and then listened to it as he was singing. I said, man, that's good, and listened, and then I said, wait a minute. That's exactly what you have put on my heart for Wednesday night.
All right, now.
Amen. And so I asked Pastor Josh, I messaged him. I said, hey, I saw Planning Center. I said, would you mind singing that song that Pastor sang? And he said, absolutely. And he went through and did everything, changed it all. And what an awesome job they did. And, I mean, did you feel that? Amen. You know, I feel good. I feel really good. How many of you feel good after the fast?
Yeah.
Amen? You feel good? I know there's some of you. How many of you got some breakthroughs? Amen? How many of you are still waiting on your breakthrough? Hallelujah. Well, I'm here to tell you that your breakthrough is still going to happen. Amen? You didn't miss it. Victory's on its way. And I believe it's so close you can taste it. Hallelujah? Amen. Well, it seems like it's been a long season since I've been here. Unfortunately, the last 6 months, I had to take a class on Wednesday nights, and it made it where I could not be in church on Wednesday nights, and much less be able to speak before you guys. And I can tell you this, and I've spoken many different places, and there is no place better to speak than in Crystal River. And I truly mean that. And you can ask any minister that has ever graced this pulpit. You guys make it so easy to preach. You make it so easy to deliver the word of God because, one, you're hungry. Two, you're receiving. And three, you're very forgiving. Amen? And I just really love that. And I love being here. I want to read to you tonight from the book of Exodus. And chapter 30, verses 34 through 38. And I'm going to read it real quickly, and then we're going to get right into the Word. Is that okay? Amen. So it says, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet you.
All right.
It shall be most holy to you, but as for the incense which you shall not make any of it for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Somebody say, set apart. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. I want to speak to you tonight about keeping the oil pure. Amen? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. I so humbly ask you to speak into this house. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use me as your instrument, as your tool to speak to these people. Father, you know, Lord, that these people deserve much more than I could ever give them. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to set upon me and speak through me for them. Let me preach clearly, yet unoffensively. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would allow it to sink down into the outer corridors of their heart, go into every deep, dark crevice, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring light there. Father, I pray, Lord, that the anointing would break every chain of bondage and addiction in this house. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would loose the captive. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would allow every sickness to flee in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we declare and we decree your power and anointing in this house, and you reign forever in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I want to tell you a little story real quick. A few months ago, I was in this leadership meeting in Orlando, and while I was over there, Danielle and the kids were staying in a hotel, and often that's what happens if I go someplace for work or for whatever the case is, they'll stay back in the hotel. The kids are happy as long as they are in a hotel. I mean, it's like going to Disneyland. I mean, parents, if you got kids as easy as mine, you just buy the hotel room and save your money, because that's really all they want to be there for is the pool. And so they'll sit back at the hotel and hang out and just have a good time of rest and relaxation. Gives Danielle a moment to not have to clean up after everybody, because housekeeping will come in and take care of it all, right? So it just gives everybody a nice, relaxing break. Yeah. So one of the things that, you know, of course, I was gone all day, so one of the things I would do is I would eat either, you know, by myself, and then on the way back, I would either pick up something for dinner that night for all of us, or I would hurry back, and Danielle and the kids would be ready, and we'd go out and eat. Well, one particular afternoon happened to be my last session there at the leadership conference, and I don't know, I had this real hankering for something. Has anybody ever had a hankering? You know, that's kind of, I believe that's an old Southern term, right? Hankering, you know. And I don't know any other way to explain it other than it's just a hunger for something that nothing else will suffice, right? Nothing else will come in even close to that. I mean, there's a lot of knockoffs, but there's nothing like it, right? Well, my particular hankering this afternoon was for Chick-fil-A, right? I mean, you know, that's just like, that's like the Christian Mecca, you know. You know, them, a lot of them chickens died so that I might eat. And that's just where we go, right? If you know Chick-fil-A, you drive up to Chick-fil-A, it's got a whole train of Christians wrapped around it ready to eat. I mean, that's the holy bird. And so I had a hankering for Chick-fil-A. And I had passed a particular Chick-fil-A every day there and back. And so I knew what I was going to do. And I called up Danielle. I said, hey, what do you want for lunch? I tell you what I like, Chick-fil-A. Because I knew that, you know, you never really let your wife get that out, because you'll be there for 15 minutes and you've already passed it. So, you know, you just say, I would really like it. And my wife's pretty easy. Yeah, okay. So we had Chick-fil-A. And I ended up pulling into the driveway of this particular Chick-fil-A, and there was one problem. There's orange cones in every one of the entrances, and I said, well, that's odd. So I managed to look around. I said, wait a minute, there's an orange cone in every entrance. I can't get into this parking lot. I said, it's not Sunday, because everybody knows you don't go to Chick-fil-A on Sunday, right? So I said, it's not Sunday, it's Wednesday. There's something wrong with this picture. And then I looked up on the sign and it said, closed for remodel. And I said, you got to be kidding me. It's a Chick-fil-A. What do they have to remodel? You know, they're already very nice. You know, you can tell I don't get out much. I'm thinking, you know, all I want to do is walk into this red brick castle of tasty yumminess and get my chicken sandwich. I'm not asking for much. Why are you closed? So after I sat there and had to repent and all that good stuff, I ended up looking up on Google. You know, that's what we do now. We don't have maps or anything. So I looked up on Google and I said, you know, Chick-fil-A, where's the nearest Chick-fil-A? And I saw that there was one not too far down the road, about 20 minutes. It happened to be in the direction I was driving back to the hotel, so that worked out. And so I pull off the exit of the interstate and get around to the area where it's going to be. And I can see it's within a few tenths of a mile. And I'm thinking, all right, this is great. So I start pulling in and I drive down this road. And I see there's all these shopping centers. And there's this, you know, Starbucks and PDQ. But, you know, PDQ's fine. But when you want Chick-fil-A, PDQ ain't going to do. I mean, that's just the way it is, right? And so I'm sitting there and I'm driving around. There's this very large mall and I'm driving around looking and it says on your left. And I said, okay. So I'm just keep driving. It's on your left. I said, okay. Well, wait a minute. I've passed this before. And then it dawned on me. It was in the food court. Now, you don't know this about me, but I'm a drive-through kind of guy. I want everything right now. I don't want to wait in a line unless I'm in my vehicle waiting in a line. I don't want to be in it going, and I'm much less, I hate malls.
Amen.
Right? And so I'm like, are you kidding me? But there's a problem. I got a hankering. And I got to have Chick-fil-A. And so I had this quick little moment of decision making where I had to say, okay, is it worth it? You know, walking past all the kiosks with all the little guys trying to sell me perfume and all this stuff that I don't want, and you got to fight them off with a stick. Is it worth it? And so I said, yeah, it's worth it. So I got out, and I made my trek in there and ordered all the stuff. And, of course, I had forgot I was ordering everything for everybody. So here I am walking through the mall like this, you know, look quite silly. And I'm sure they're thinking, what is up with this guy? And I get back in the truck and I head back to the hotel. And, you know, I know that sounds silly and no doubt it is, but how many of you have made similar decisions based upon silly things like that, all because you've had a hankering for something, right? You may have said, you know, that doesn't really make a lot of sense to a lot of people. But in that moment, sense is far from you, right? And in those situations, it doesn't matter how logical it sounds. And you only have one emotion, one feeling, and that is hunger, right? And it's a desire that only one cure will do. I mean, sometimes you get these kind of desires and these kind of hungers, and there's only one thing that's going to feed that desire. It doesn't matter. You can't replace it. It's only one thing. Well, let me take that simple little illustration and tell you that this is very similar to the predicament that Moses is in here in the 30th chapter of Exodus. See, Moses has only one desire in this particular case. One hunger, one hankering, and nothing else will do. And that particular desire right here is to meet with the Lord. And frankly, it's pretty clear in this instance that the Lord only had one desire. And that was to meet with Moses. You see, what a beautiful picture it is when you have a desire for somebody and they share the same desire for you. And that is exactly what's going on here. Here the Lord even gives him specific instructions on how to access that meeting place. On how to get right into a place where he was resting in his presence. He shows him what to do in that meeting point. See, Moses was very familiar with many types of customs of worship and types of customs of temple worship and so on. You know, Moses was not naive to this. And so it was important to him, though, that he get it right. So he understood that the pagans or the animists have all sorts of ways that they worship and have all sorts of ideas about worship. But to him, he knew that the God that he served was the only God that reigned. He was the supreme being. He was the creator of all the universe. And he understood that if this guy wants to meet with me, I'm going to make sure I do it all correctly so that I don't miss that opportunity. Amen? So Moses and the children of Israel had just left Egypt. And see, in Egypt, of course, temple worship was quite regular. But and you know, it might even seem similar to something that you've heard of before. Sure, sacrifices were made in their temple worship. Sacred texts were read. Spiritual songs were sung. Dancers danced. Banners were waved. Music was made. There was someone to take your money. There was someone to greet you. There was someone there to set the atmosphere. And all of these things Moses was quite accustomed to. Now, all of that stuff sounds very simple and plain and may even sound similar to what we expect worship to be like. And so Moses said, if all of that didn't work, see, I could have stayed in Egypt and done all of that. But I left Egypt to go to the wilderness to meet with you. If you recall, his original plea before Pharaoh was not let my people go. It was let my people go into the wilderness for 3 days to worship. The entire story of Exodus is about one thing. And that's about leaving a elementary form of worship. A very undeserving form of worship. And getting into a place where they can worship the only one true God. He said, Moses said that this is the worship that I'm accustomed to. But I'm going to go out into this wilderness, the Sinai Peninsula, and meet with God. Moses was not the least bit impressed with their performances. He wasn't impressed with what he saw in the animus. See, he knew them as pagans as well, because that's exactly what they were. Pagans, as in they were just feeble walking role players. Everything they did was for nothing. They went through all of these beautiful dances and oratories and well put together scripts. And it was beautiful and it was wonderful and it was grandiose. And it looked like it could be something in a Broadway play. But there was nothing there. So he says, I'm not impressed with that. Worship means something entirely different to me. See, the animists understood their gods as basically magnified forms of humanity. They understood their gods as having the same nature as humanity, the same feelings as humanity, the same troubles as humanity, the same lust and desires as their desires, and the same tendencies to wrath and murder as theirs. But the problem with this is, anytime you magnify humanity, you tend to get a magnified nature of humanity. Anytime you magnify what man thinks is right, you end up with a superstructure of nothing more than humanity. And Moses said, humanity is what got us into this mess. I'm not interested in what humanity has to offer. I'm not interested in what my own feelings and own emotions are. I'm interested in only what the pure, unadulterated truth is. And that is that I am on a mission to meet with the Holy of Holies, the one true God, the only one who can set us free. So when you magnify humanity and you end up with a magnified nature of humanity, it becomes something horrific and less than holy. Let me ask you this. Does that sound like any kind of God you want to meet with? A God that is living in a personal soap opera all the time? Just like the Greeks, the gods that they worshipped, they didn't really think of them as the masters of the universe. They were more like an entertainment spectacle for them. And they hoped that if they pleased them enough, they wouldn't hurt them. Or if they pleased them enough, they wouldn't send the fires on their crops. If they pleased them enough, they would allow rain to flow from the sky. If they pleased them enough, their children wouldn't die. You understand what this is beginning to look like. So what worship to the pagan then becomes is a sanctimonious pacification of a dreadful superhuman or superhumans. In this kind of worship, there is no need to request help because there is no one to help. All right, come on. If you did, who would listen? The only thing you can hope for is that the gods will pass you by with their wrath and prey on someone else. When worship is a pacification, how can it be correct enough? The answer is it cannot be correct enough. What happens is the priestly, they would develop a priestly cult. And this priestly cult would be responsible for making sure the worship was perfect enough. And so they would set up this priestly cult. And then, of course, what would happen is, if you're the only one who knows how to correctly pacify the gods, then you become quite a powerful person. And then this leads to a very complex style of worship, which then only increases the dependency on the priest. It also makes it impossible for the commoner to get accurate. When worship is a pacification, it becomes so complex that the only thing that can happen is you must pay someone else to do it for you. You must wait for someone else to get you to that point. You must wait for somebody else to lead you into it. When worship is only looked at as, I'm pleasing this superhuman, I'm pleasing this person who thinks like me, who acts like me, who really understands me. So my point is I'm just trying to keep him off. Well, this leads to basically a performance. And a performance, of course, is set to do one thing, and that is to please the judges. And in this particular case, the judges are twisted superhuman gods, the ruling class who paid the bills, the common folk who depended on the priest, and then, of course, even the priest. It is a classic set out of a playwright. You have a performer, an audience, and a prompter. These made up the elements of worship. God was the audience, the people were the performers, and the prompter was the worship leader. So to Moses, that wasn't going to work. So what did worship look like to Moses? To Moses, it wasn't what he saw in Egypt. Worship was not about performing the right theatrics, the right songs, the perfect melodies, or dancing the right dances. To Moses, worship was not about pacifying God or about an obligation to God because of what he deserves. Now, I know that sometimes we say, come on, worship him because he deserves it. Lift up your hands because he deserves it. Well, the truth is we praise him because he deserves it. Praise is an act of saying, this is who you are. This is what you've done. You deserve all the glory because he is the King of Kings. He deserves all the honor and respect because he's the King of Kings. He deserves everything within our being because he's the King of Kings. But worship is so much more than what he deserves. Worship is because he loves you. Worship is because he wants to meet with you. Worship is because he wants to be in your presence. Worship is because he wants to be right beside you. Worship is because he wants to be right next to you. Worship is because he wants to be with his child. Hallelujah. The Bible says that he doesn't even need us to praise him. He can use the rocks to praise him. But a rock won't caress up beside him. A rock won't sit in his presence and just glean on his wisdom. A rock won't sit there next to him and begin to want to be like him. A rock can't emulate him. But you, my friend, as a child of God, when you get into worship, you can be right next to him. You can begin to take on his attributes. You can begin to love him like you've never loved him before. You can begin to understand him like you've never understood him before. Things that are illogical begin to make sense. Hallelujah. Worship is not about pleasing God. And in that case, the pleasing of God should have been taken care of way before then. In the tabernacle, there was a process. Before you got into the Holy Holies, there was a repentance. There was a dying of a sacrifice. There was a washing of the ashes of the old day. Then you had to get into, you begin to praise Him for who He was, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then you got in, you partook of the anointing that brings forth light, the table of shewbread. You begin to worship in the atmosphere, and then you could enter into the Holy of Holies. All of those things are taking place. Listen, worship is not about the time to say, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry for what I did yesterday. I'm sorry for what I did the day before. I'm sorry. No, that's already taken care of. Worship is about, I'm here, God. I'm sorry for whatever I've made this into, but I'm here in Your presence. I'm here because You're going to do something. I'm here because You're going to change me. I'm here because when I'm leaving here, there's going to be a glow about me that people are going to say, where have you been? Worship is about the divine encounter with the Holy of Holies, the one who holds the universe in His hands, the one who spoke to darkness and light began. See, the pagans could not possibly understand this. The Hindus have tried this, but they fall short with their triad of deities, Vishnu, Shakti, and Shiva. All have to be approached by way of another deity. So if you try to get to them, they say, wait a minute, you got to go down here and see this God and offer up a sacrifice to Him. And then that pathway is going to take you to this one, and that pathway is going to take you to this one. And then you can approach them. The Buddhists have tried this, but they keep having encounters with themselves because of self-enlightenment. And I don't know about you, but I know myself. I'm not interested in having an encounter with me. I'm not interested in having an encounter with my humanity. I want an encounter with somebody that's ways are higher than my ways, whose understandings are higher than my understandings. The Wiccans have tried this, but they encounter a god in Wicca, you can called the horned god of the forest or the three-part fertility god, which are nothing more than false idols and are magnified representations of creation. And the Bible says of these type in Romans 1, 24 and 25, He says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who blessed them forever. Amen. Moses wasn't interested in meeting with creation. Moses wanted to meet with the Creator. He had seen enough pride, enough piety, enough humanity that he did not need to see it magnified. He purposed in his heart to meet with the Creator, the one who caused the seed to sprout forth from the ground with small things like lilies and lilacs and great things like redwoods and the oaks. The one who formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into that dust. You see, Moses was not encountering some magnified form of himself. No performance was necessary for Moses. Of course, there's a process and a protocol. But make no mistake, it was all for one thing, and that was to meet with Him. Isaiah understood it like this. He said, when he encountered God in Isaiah 6, he says, and the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Let me just tell you something right there. I believe the King James Version says, and the pillars did shake. Yeah. Now, go with me for just a moment. Bear with me. Let me stretch it a little bit when I talk about the pillars. You want to know what worship really looks like in a thriving church? Which I believe we have a thriving church. And I want you to understand, this isn't a beat up on our church at all. This is something personal, internal, and push it out, and hopefully it hits you. The point is when the pillars shook. See, worship is made up of several different elements. When we talk about the pillars, the big thing we talk about the pillars are, these are the old structures that hold everything up. These are the structures that keep everything in place. These are the structures that were from the foundation. When I begin to think of that, I think of the and forgive me, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but the older generation in the church. They're the ones that hold everything up. They're the ones that keep everything in place. They're the ones that have been there since the foundation. And the worship began with the pillars. It began with the shaking of the tabernacle.
It begins shaking of the foundation. In other words, worship should start with the shaking of the elders, all the way down to the middle, all the way down to the younger, so that they understand that this one thing that we do, and that is we get into His presence to meet with Him. It's not about pleasing Him. It's not about pacifying Him. It's not about getting into His presence so we can wait for His blessings. It's about the fact that you just want to be in His presence. The pillars did shake by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Immediately Isaiah knew that he was unworthy of this meeting. But did he run out of it? Did he pack his bags and leave and say, I'm not worthy of this, I'm out? Did he say, you know what, it doesn't matter about this meeting place, because you know what, I shouldn't be here. My lips are unclean, I can't handle this. He stayed right there because he knew that even though he was unworthy, he was supposed to be there. You see, the meeting gave him perspective that he did not have before. We must keep our perspective right and be careful that we do not treat this encounter as something that is common and ordinary. We must be careful that we do not become like the pagans and make it out to be so complex because we are trying to be pleasing to God. We must not let it become a performance in which we all arrive, pay our fee, and then perform to our audience God. Listen, I believe in perfection, and Pastor Josh can tell you, we get into meetings and stuff, and we're all talking, hey, this is the way we can improve this. This is the way we can improve this. Because our pastor is a man of excellence. If you haven't noticed that yet, you haven't been here very long, but our pastor is a man of excellence. And it shows. It's what's got us to the point that we're at. And so we all share the same sentiment in excellence, excellence, excellence. Because of why? Because we're doing it unto Him. Excellence because, listen, let's just be honest. You guys deserve our excellence. What I mean by that is you show up here faithfully. You forgive us when we say silly things. You clap when we say something that falls flat. You love us in spite of everything. You deserve everything we can give you. Amen? So what happens is internally. Now, I know right now you're probably thinking that I'm talking to the worship team. I'm not preaching to the worship team. Now, yes, they must be very careful that they don't become performers. But I'm not talking about the worship team. You may think I'm talking to the preachers. Yes, we have to be careful that we don't become performers. But I'm not talking to the preachers. I'm not talking to the ushers. I'm not talking to the elders or the greeters or maybe the sound team. Yes, of course, we can all be in danger of becoming performers. But that is not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Christian who believes that they did what they were supposed to do, that they paid their fee, that they showed up and sung their three songs, that they showed up and they did their dance, they shook their hands of their neighbor, they tried their best to put on a smile when they had an argument on the way here. They did everything they should be doing to appear pleasing to God. But let me tell you, my friend, He could care less about your performance today. He could care less about how pleasing you are before Him. He could care less about the smile you have on your face right now. What He wants to know is, are you here to meet with Him? Are you here for an encounter? Are you here for something that's life-changing? Are you here to have deliverance? Are you here to be set free of bondage? Are you here to have a new vision? Are you here to have liberty? Are you here for restoration in your family? What are you here for? Because your performance will stay right here with you when you leave. But an encounter goes with you forever. Your performance isn't worth you gave it. But an encounter is worth eternity.
He said, I'm not concerned with the performances.
Did you have an encounter? That should be the question we ask ourselves when we leave. Did I have an encounter? Did I leave there feeling His presence? Did I leave there knowing who He is? Did I leave there knowing I'm in right standing with Him? Did I leave there knowing I'm changed? Did I leave there knowing I'm saved? Did I leave there knowing I've got the power to face another day?
Did you have an encounter?
Did you have an encounter that shook off the stench of your past? Did you have a catharsis that would change your dirty habits? Did you hear something that would set you free? Did you have a divine appointment? You see, none of this is for a performance. Because a performance puts an unfair expectation on the worship team. It puts an unfair expectation on the pastors. It puts an unfair expectation on the volunteers, on the ushers. It puts an unfair expectation on the parking lot attendees. When you are showing up for a performance, when you're showing up to say, what is Pastor going to say next? And when you're showing up to say, what are they going to do next? What new song are they going to sing next? What song are they going to sing from the top 40 next? When you're showing up and that's your expectation, it is a very unfair expectation because things happen. Things happen in life. Sometimes we hit the wrong note. Sometimes we don't say the right thing. Sometimes we say the wrong verse that we meant to sing. Sometimes those things happen. But if you don't feel God, that ain't nobody's fault but your own. Because when you show up, there should be an expectation that I'm there to meet with God. I don't even care who shows up. I don't even care who's on the praise team. I don't even care what song sings. I don't even care if this screen works and that one doesn't. All that matters is if I meet with Him.
Your performance isn't going to change you. The performance isn't going to change the addict. The performance isn't going to make you any better. The performance isn't going to leave you with anything that you can take home. It's the encounter with the King of Kings that'll set you free. I'm here to tell you, I didn't get this way from a performance. I got here because one Friday night, I was on my knees and got an encounter. There are some of you here tonight. You've been in church all your life, and it's only because one night you had an encounter. Yeah, you've seen a lot of performances. But nothing can shake you like that encounter.
All of this is about setting up the encounter. Setting it up. We say, would you please tell the worship leader to sing that song that makes me feel this way? Or preacher, would you please preach that verse that you preached that set me free the last time? Preacher, will you please use that text you used the last time I had a breakthrough in my marriage? But the truth is, it's not all that difficult to feel God, because when He is waiting for you with expectation, it's not all that difficult. When He's waiting with open arms, it's not all that difficult. What we have to do to meet with Him is to cast off all our preconceived ideas, is to cast off all our expectations, is to cast off all the restraints that we put on the preachers and the worship team and the ushers and the volunteers, and say, no matter what happens, I've got one mission, and that is to get in the throne room of God.
Now I'm going to say this, and it may sound insensitive, but I promise you it's not. You've got to hear my heart. Take it from a former addict.
Could it be that you still continue to deal with the same addiction because all you've had is a response to the performance, but you've never had an encounter with Him? Because the performance can bring you to emotion. The performance can make you shed a tear. The performance will give you a little bit of do better. But the encounter, it shakes up the devils in hell. The encounter shakes the heavenlies. The encounter changes you from the inside out. Hallelujah. I want you to know your encounter is only one cry away. He waits to meet with you. And let me tell you something. You don't have to worry about how you come in. You don't have to worry about what happened on the way. You can get all that right as soon as you walk through the door. Because God sets up a tool and a pattern for you. Let me read this. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" There's an interesting thing here. The angel does something very peculiar. He reaches into the fire of the altar where the coals are, with the tongs, and grabs it out of the fire of the altar. And then he takes those tongs, and he sets the coal in his hand, and sets the tongs aside. Then he takes with his hand the coal, and touches the lips of Isaiah. What an interesting thought. What is happening here is he doesn't want to tarnish the altar where the anointing is flowing out. So he uses the tool of the tongs. He uses the worship team. He uses the pastor. He uses the worship leader. He uses the door greeters. He uses the ushers. He uses the parking lot attendees. And he takes the coal from the tool and he touches it to your lips. So never does he take the chance of tainting the word of God. But you still leave changed. It doesn't matter how you come in here. It doesn't matter what kind of baggage you towed in. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're unclean, because he's going to set up a meeting with all the tools you need to take it from the altar and bring it to your lips, where you can leave here changed forever. It's not a performance. It's not a performance. The cross is the tongue. The cross is the tongue. The cross makes the difference. It's in between the altar and you. It's in between the altar and your uncleanness. It's in between the altar and your deliverance. The cross is in between the altar and your healing. The cross is in between the altar and your salvation. The cross is in between the altar and restoration to your family. Would you stand all over this place? He says in the book of Exodus, the reason why he does things like this, he says so that you don't take some of it for yourself. Exodus chapter 30, verses 37 through 38, he says, so you don't take some of it and set it aside for yourself. So you think you did this. So you think, well, I've been doing good. I've been going to church. I've been loving on my wife like I should. I've been saying all the right things. I fasted the 21 days. But is it a performance? Or Or was it set aside? Set apart? Because your one desire was to meet with him. Hallelujah. Spirit Life team, if you'll come make yourself available. Every head bowed and every eye closed in this house.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.